And let us join together in the prayer for understanding God's word. Living God, help us to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. The first gospel reading this morning is from Matthew 27, verses 62 through 66. The next day, on the first day of the Passover ceremonies, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, "Sir, we remember what the deceiver once said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will be raised from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he came back to life. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first." Pilate replied, "Take guards and secure it the best you can." So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. The second reading from Matthew 28, 11 through 15. As the women were on their way into the city, some of the men who had been guarding the tomb went to the leading priests and told them what had happened. A meeting of all the religious leaders was called, and they decided to bribe the soldiers. They told the soldiers, "You must say, 'Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body.' If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you, and everything will be all right." So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. This is the word of God for the people of God.
So I have to share my favorite Easter joke. Three men die and they find themselves at the pearly gates of heaven. St. Peter is there to greet them and says, "If you can answer one simple question, you can come in." So Peter asks the first man, "What is Easter?" And the man replies, "Oh, that's easy. That's the holiday in November when everyone gets together, eats turkey, and is thankful." St. Peter goes, "Wrong." Turns to the second man and asks the same question, "What is Easter?" And the second man replies, "Oh, that's Easter's that holiday in December when we put up a nice tree, exchange gifts, and celebrate the birth of Jesus." And Peter shakes his head in disgust. Turns to the third man and says, "What is Easter?" And the third man says, "I know what Easter is. Easter is the Christian holiday that coincides with the Jewish celebration of the Passover. Jesus and his disciples ate the Last Supper, and then Jesus was betrayed and turned over to the Romans by his disciple. The Romans then crucified him and buried him in a cave and sealed it off with a large boulder. Now every year the boulder is moved aside so that Jesus can come out, and if he sees his shadow, there will be 6 more weeks of winter." I just never tire of that one. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So what is Easter? It's a really good question. And I imagine that when we all get to the pearly gates, I'm pretty confident that we'll all get the right answer. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. But there is another more important question. Do you believe in Easter? Do you believe the message that Christ is risen? He is risen indeed. 2 years ago, Pastor Neil was standing up here and put out that phrase, "Jesus is on the loose," and it's on the wall in Callaway Hall. Philip Chaff, an author of the history of the Christian church, he wrote, "The resurrection of Jesus is either the greatest miracle or the greatest delusion recorded in history." Those who believe, but then there are those, no surprise to us, who also doubt and are skeptical. We're not surprised to know that there are those who do not believe that Christ is risen, that he is on the loose. And we may even know people like that. But there are even those who go beyond doubt and skepticism to out and out trying to debunk the whole thing. One example is the Jesus Seminar that was founded in 1985 by Robert Funk. The seminar included New Testament scholars and laypersons who, in the process of discussion, voted to answer some questions. Two, what did Jesus really say? And what did Jesus really do? As they read through the Gospels, they looked at the things that he said and the things that are recorded that he did, and using colored beads, cast votes on whether it was yes or maybe or no. In the end, about 80% of the words and deeds attributed to Jesus in the Gospels was debunked by that group. Now, John, in the book of Revelation, warned about adding and subtracting to his prophecy contained in the book of Revelation, which is all about the resurrection of Jesus, the final victory when he returns and his reign forever and ever. But apparently these folks were not paying attention to that, because when they get to the validity of the resurrection, they voted 24-1 against it. Now, that might be disturbing to some of us folks here, but you know, they're not the first to try to debunk the resurrection. There are theories that abound out there. As I was researching this morning's text, I was blown away by some of them, so I'm just going to share a few for fun. One of them is the swoon theory, that Jesus never died, but the shock of all that he endured caused him to fall into a coma. And when he was placed in the tomb, the aroma of the spices and the coolness of the tomb revived him. He then walked out of the tomb, and his disciples assumed that he'd been risen from the dead. Now, first blush, this might be plausible. But remember, Jesus had endured a beating, 6 hours on a cross, severe blood loss, no food or water for 3 days, wakes up without benefit of medical assistance, moves the stone, and walks out, and then has the strength to fend off the Roman soldiers. So that's the swoon theory. But there's also the mass hallucination theory. Everyone who claims to see Jesus, all 500 plus, were hallucinating. They all wanted to see him so bad that they imagined they did. Now, the interesting thing is that no one was expecting to see Jesus. The disciples weren't. They were held up somewhere in an upper room, hiding somewhere. They didn't even believe it when they heard it. Remember Thomas? I have to see it to believe it. And then there are the Emmaus travelers who were on the road. They're not expecting it. They still believe he's dead. Now, it seems unlikely that there would be a mass hallucination if nobody expected to see him. But this is my personal favorite, the telepathy theory. There's no physical resurrection. Jesus sent back mental images, like a divine hologram, which makes God out to be a deceiver, but also makes no sense because Jesus ate, spoke, and walked among people. And at first, you know that many people didn't recognize him, so maybe God had technological problems too, and his projector was out of focus. You know what's so funny and sad is people believe these. They believe them. They find it easier to believe that than to believe the testimony contained in Scripture that Christ is risen. Including the theory, and there's others, by the way, lots of others, including the one that's presented to us today in the Gospel of Matthew, the theft theory. The tomb is empty because the disciples came along and stole the body. Now, Matthew is the only gospel writer who records the guards at the tomb. It's a resurrection story that is often overlooked. In fact, how many of you have heard a sermon on the guards at the tomb? Okay, we talk about the women. So here's a sermon on the guards at the tomb. Because, you know, this story offers a compelling argument in favor of the resurrection. It starts with a plan. It is the day after Jesus' burial. It's Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath. And the chief priests and the Pharisees, they go to Pilate. And they say, "Sir, we remember that while that deceiver was still alive, he said, 'After 3 days, I will arise.' Therefore, order the grave to be sealed until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come, steal the body, and tell people he has been raised from the dead." Now, Pilate doesn't post the guard himself. After all, he's washed his hands of the whole affair. But he does agree to give them a guard. And so the chief priests and the Pharisees proceed to the tomb. They seal it, and then they post the guard. Now, ironically, that Saturday, the only people thinking about the resurrection were the people who put Jesus to death. Remember, no one else was expecting it. Now, as chapter 28 comes, it's dawn. It's the next morning, and Mary Magdalene and Mary arrive at the tomb. They're not expecting to see Jesus. They're on their way to finish the burial preparations. On their arrival, verses 2 through 10 tell us that there was a violent earthquake. And an angel of the Lord came down and moved the stone back, and the angel sat on it. Now, the angel's appearance so terrified the guards that they became like dead men. And then the angel spoke to the women and said, "He is not here. He is risen." And the women hurry away. And then Jesus appears to them as they are proceeding away and greets them and dispels their fear and says, "Go tell the disciples to go to Galilee, and I will see them there." The story then shifts back to the guard. While the women are on their way to tell the disciples, some of the guard have come back from their like dead men state. They leave their post to go to Jerusalem, and they tell the chief priests and the Pharisees everything that transpired. Remember, they're witnesses to all of this. So they told about the earthquake and the angel and the empty tomb, everything. And having heard, the chief priests and the Pharisees call a meeting of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, and they devise a cover-up. They pay the soldiers a large sum of money, a bribe, to promote a lie. And they instruct the guards, "Tell the people this. Tell them, 'We fell asleep, and while we were asleep, the disciples came and stole the body.'" Now, falling asleep for a Roman guard was a capital offense. They could be put to death. So the chief priests and the Pharisees assure them that they will intercede and they will be kept from trouble. So the guards take the money and they promote the lie. Now Matthew, who is writing about 30 years later, notes this after this is over. He says, "And this story has circulated among the Jews to this very day." In other words, in the days of Matthew, it was a prevailing theory around the empty tomb. Now, at first blush, it might appear that this theory has some weight to it, but it's actually a pretty compelling argument in favor of the resurrection. So consider this. The disciples are terrified, okay? They've gone away. They have not stayed nearby. They have scattered after the arrest of Jesus. Peter has denied him. John is the only one that remains near. They are so terrified of being arrested that they are nowhere to be seen. But suddenly, after the death, they gain the courage to come back, take on a Roman guard to steal the body. It's unlikely. And then, speaking of the guard, we are told all of them fell asleep. Also unlikely. Roman guard were like special forces, very well trained and, again, highly motivated to stay awake so that they would not be executed. What is really ridiculous is that if they were all asleep, how do they know the disciples came and stole the body? You know, the chief priests and the Pharisees, if they really believed the disciples stole the body, why didn't they hunt down the disciples? Find the body. Because nothing would have stopped the Christian movement faster than to present the body of Jesus. The theory is absurd. Obviously, it was a theory circulating in the time of Matthew, and it still circulates today. But Matthew does not record this story just for that reason alone. Each gospel writer records different events associated with the resurrection of Jesus. Matthew records one chapter about the resurrection, and there's two responses. The first one is the women. They arrive at the tomb, they encounter an angel, and then they meet Jesus, who instructs them to go and tell the disciples, "Go to Galilee, and I will meet them there." And Jesus does, and he meets them there, and this is where we get the Great Commission, "Go therefore into all nations." That was the one response. The other is the response we see here of the chief priests and the Pharisees, who hear the exact same testimony. They heard about the earthquake, the angel, and the empty tomb, everything. But they refuse to repent and believe. Instead, they fabricate a lie. The question for us today is before us. What is Easter? And that answer is easy. You know, even with our modern trappings, the general population knows what Easter is. In fact, there's a t-shirt out, and I've got to get it for next year. It says, "Silly Rabbit, Easter's for Jesus." I like it. The more difficult question before us this morning is, do we believe in Easter? Do we believe the message of Easter? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Matthew presents two choices. You either believe or you don't believe. He is risen or he's not. There is no fence sitting. Now you may be saying to me, "Well, Pastor Jen, we're sitting here. Obviously we believe." But you know, that's not necessarily true. In a Washington Post interview, a theologian was asked, "What if Christ didn't rise?" And she responded, "If the bones of Jesus were found tomorrow, it would make no great difference to me. I would go on going to church as would the majority of Christians." But I wonder. Brothers and sisters, it does make a difference. Christianity rises and falls on this one proclamation. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Jesus said, "Because I live, you shall live also. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." If Christ is not raised, then we have no hope. Death still has dominion over us. It still has the last word. And we are still in our sin. My preaching is a waste of time. And everyone in this room is a fool. A story is told that during the Battle of Waterloo, there was a man who was set at a post in England's Winchester Cathedral, anxiously awaiting the signal as to whether or not his country had won the war. As the lighted signal began to shine, fog began rolling in. The watchman read the signal, which said, "England defeated." He signaled the news to other watchmen, and it spread along the countryside, and everyone was devastated. But the fog lifted. The watchman discovered the true signal said England defeated the enemy. They had won. Good Friday, the message is Christ defeated. And the disciples were devastated. But come Easter morning, the fog lifted, and the true message was revealed. Christ has defeated the enemy. Sin is defeated and death has lost its sting. And we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And nothing can separate us from that love. There are a lot of theories out there. And I believe every one of those theories is a lot harder to believe than the truth that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Our answer to the question, do I believe in the resurrection, does matter. It matters for us today, and it matters for all of our tomorrows. And you know what else I believe? I believe Jesus did indeed see his shadow that day. And he is on the loose. For Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Thanks be to God. Amen.